There's one psalm in the Bible that relates primarily to Thanksgiving. Does anyone know the psalm? The
119.
All right, the 100th psalm. Of all the psalms, there's 150 of them we have recorded. Of all of the psalms, one stands out as a giving of thanks or thanksgiving psalm. And you've put it to memory. Most everyone in here could quote the 100th psalm, right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The joyful noise that, you know, we relate that to how we sing. But the joyful noise actually means shouting. Now, I know that a lot of us in here don't shout. Some do. But most of us are too reserved to shout. Now, if you were raised in a church where there wasn't any shouting, you're not going to grow up with a shouting attitude. But if you're raised in a church where shouting was permitted and people didn't faint if you shouted, now, you learned a new aspect. Isn't it interesting that as a Christian, there are new aspects of your Christian life that you learn about that you hadn't really picked up on? Shouting is one of them. You have the opportunity to shout. You shout praises. You don't shout condemnation. You shout because of the joy of the Lord. You don't shout because of anger. Your shouting is in response to God's blessing. Now, during the morning service, if you were to hear me shout over you, say, what's wrong with him? You know? So I can't shout. I can sit there and say amen, but I can't shout. Why? Because it's not what I am. And if I were to shout, then someone would say, all right, what's he up to? Right? We know the shouting people. And so when they shout or when they praise God, they're doing exactly what they're expected to do. They understand that's something of that's part of their Christian life. That's who they are. The ability or the opportunity to pray for ministries, we don't pick up on it like we should. But you have the responsibility. It's part of your Christian experience to pray. And if you don't pray, you can't come and say to God, why am I experiencing all this mess? If you don't vote, you don't have a right to complain. So if you don't pray, you don't have the right to complain. But it's part of who you are. It's part of what God has done under grace so that you can express witnessing. That's part of it as well. Witnessing to people. Being an example of what a Christian is all about. You can have a ministry, folks. Everyone in here, because you're a Christian, you can have a ministry. You can do something for the Lord because that's who you are. It's a privilege. And a lot of times in our Christian experience, we don't pick up on the things that we ought to exercise being a Christian. Like the study of the Word of God. They say, oh, that's for somebody else. They'll tell me all about it and I won't have to study. But you have that great privilege as a Christian to study the Word of God. You don't have to go to seminary to study it. Just get yourself a few good books and sit down with the Word of God and try to figure it out. So when we shout, when we praise God, we are allowed to do that. Nothing new. You've heard it before. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that there are a lot of things in our Christian lives that we just do not pick up on until sometimes it's too late. You have such a great advantage. God has given you such a great blessing of life. And to realize that when this life is over, there's someone somewhere else you're going. It's not going to stay in the ground. That to me, and so many other things, is just something that we have to comprehend and understand that God has graciously blessed us in so many ways, and we need to exercise all of our privileges that God has given to us. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve. Serve the Lord how? With gladness. That doesn't mean you can serve the Lord with a poor attitude, bad attitude, complaining attitude, but you serve the Lord with gladness. I'm glad. And when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord, are you glad that you came this morning, or are you here because you're expected to be here? Do you want to be here? Do I want to be here? The older you get, the harder it is for you to get ready to come to church and Sunday school. Do you know that? You talk about doing exercises. Well, for us old folks, just getting up and getting ready, that's all the exercise you need in the course of a day. You do the bending over to put your shoes on, right? You put your coat and everything else on. You go through all these motions to get yourself dressed. I do. And then if you've got 40,000 things to do in preparation to get out to the car in a garage and to go to church, it always seems it comes down to the end of to that morning that just getting ready isn't enough. You've got a list of things that you have to do, which you weren't aware of the day before. Why didn't it come up the day before, so that when Sunday arrives, everything will be in place? And all you have to do is just complete your exercise and go and get in the car and go to church. But we don't do that. We've got to check on the chickens, whatever. You know. Beth and David are celebrating their 25th anniversary today. And they have a place to, you know, to invite people and all that mess, to come and eat with them and to share the blessing. We wait until the last minute to put everything on the table or to bring it and put it on the table. And those things, we got to cart out to the car and get them ready. How am I going to use that experience today? What am I going to say to all those folks that come? What kind of a testimony are the Christians going to make in an environment like that? So you ask God as best as you possibly can, serve the Lord with gladness. How am I going to reach somebody today? How am I going to give a testimony concerning God's love? Serving the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Come before His presence. Come, come. Invitation, come. Come to what? Come to worship. Come, collectively. To gather yourself together. That's what the word come is all about. Right there in the first two verses, it summarizes the whole narrative of Psalm 110. 100. First of all, make a joyful noise. Shout. Second of all, what? Serve. And thirdly, come. Come. Invitation. Come and worship God. The Lord, He is God. He has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Key word. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And then be thankful unto Him. They said the leading problem with Christians today is that we're not thankful. I don't know how many people you've heard or how many books you've read. One of the things they'll come up with and tell you that we are not thankful to God for His blessings, as we ought to be. So if we're not thankful, I hope that this Thanksgiving season, you see, that's one of the things that we need to implement. We can be thankful. You see? We can offer thanks to God. We have that great privilege to do so. And I hope that's just a little Thanksgiving presentation. All right? And I hope that we will be thankful this coming year. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. Not just to our day, not to the next generation, but whatever, however long we are permitted to exist, the truth of God continues. All we have to do is know the truth, and the truth of God will set us free. Amazing scripture from the Word of God. Now, we're going to go back to Ezekiel. Last week I told you we were going to come to a tough passage. And truly, it is perhaps one of the most misunderstood and misrepresented scripture in the Old Testament. Seven days the prophet Ezekiel spent with the people. He sat among the people. Now some say he didn't say a word. Some say that he was silent the whole time. He just listened, perhaps, and said nothing. It would be pretty hard, rather difficult to hold your tongue. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, it said it's a time to speak and a time to keep quiet. There's a time to tell somebody something, and then there's a time you can't say it. So when you take the advantage of the time to say something, you better take advantage of the times, because it's going to be too late later on to say something. Time to speak, time to keep quiet. Time to be silent. So when I look at this psalm, I must relate it to that, because if you notice, God has said to Ezekiel, open your mouth and I will give you the words to say. And then later he shuts, figuratively, I think, symbolically, Ezekiel up so that Ezekiel does not say anything to anyone. And he bears the sins of the whole nation of Israel in a symbolic way of lying on his side. But beginning with verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Not Israel, but Israel. Israel. A watchman. A watchman is a religious leader. He is someone who cares for the people. The duty of a watchman is to know what God is saying and then to use what God has said to comfort the people, to encourage the people, or to condemn, perhaps, if the message be one of condemnation. The watchman is responsible for that. In a real sense, every believer is a watchman, whether it's referred to or not. Every believer is a watchman. We can say, should say, to a sinful person who wants to do something sinful, and you know it's sinful, and we are to say, no, you can't do that. Have you ever met people who've told you that they're going to do certain things? Maybe your family, maybe a neighbor, they were going to do something. And you said, no, you can't do that. That's against the law. It's wrong. It's sin. And then you have a righteous person. Now, the righteous person wants to give up his righteousness and be sinful. So if you know a Christian who is not living up to his or her reputation, and you know that they're doing something wrong and they call themselves a Christian, and you just say, well, that's up to them. We'll just let them do what they want to do. In both cases, you haven't delivered the person by the words that you say to them. By your silence, you have encouraged one way or another. Ezekiel is made, God says, Ezekiel, son of man, this is the ninth time he's addressed Ezekiel in this form, made you a watchman unto the house of Israel, not just to Judah, but to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. You're my prophet. You have my word. Give it. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. You tell a person, or fail to tell a person, is going to do something, and you know they're going to do it, and you keep quiet. It's contrary to the appointment of the watchman. You're not doing your job. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, verses 10, 11, and 12, it talks about the dishonest watchman, the watchman who's not doing his job correctly, who's not being a watchman. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood shall I require at thy hand. Whatever happens to the individual is your responsibility. If he gets arrested and put in jail, it's your fault. Because you didn't tell him. But if you told him, you see the answer is here. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block, that's interesting, and lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, and the righteous man sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. The word stumbling block is a word that we use in defining the permissive will of God. God doesn't tempt anyone. The stumbling stone, stumbling block, is a temptation. And the Bible says that God does not tempt anyone, but he allows temptation to take place. In his permissive will, he will allow. He will allow it in our lives to see how we are going to overcome a particular obstacle. So when you look at this scripture, used in so many different, I haven't heard it much lately, but it used to be a whipping stone that evangelists and others would use to get you riled up or something, I don't know, motivated to be a better witness. And in a sense, it's not really wrong. But the watchman is called by God to be faithful, to represent truth, God's truth, and how that you are living it out in your life and in my life. If I ask someone in here, or everyone in here could tell me at one time you've warned somebody about not doing something that you knew was wrong, whether you be a Christian, whether you be an unsaved person. You've said, hey, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Because you don't know what the consequences are going to be afterwards if you do that. But in so doing, you delivered that person. Whatever occurs is not your responsibility. It's his or hers. To what degree do we take this scripture? How far do we advance it? How is it best used? How is it best appropriated by us and understood? I think it's understood in the manner, perhaps, in which it was given. Let's not be silent. There is a time to speak. There is a time to be quiet. There is a time that God says, you're responsible for what that person does. You better warn him. You better give him warning. Because somehow or another, that person has confided in you and has told you what they are intending to do. My sister, a few years ago, now, my sister is not a born-again Christian. I do not know why she brought the subject to me. Only God knows. She said, I'm leaving my husband. And I said, why? Well, because he's this, that, and that. And I said, well, you've lived with him for so many years. You know what he was like when you married him. I said, we always use that, don't we? You know what he was like. But I told her, don't do it. Because I said, your husband is like a brother to me. Like a brother. And what you would be doing would be against the family. I said, you can't do it. I said, don't do it. She came to me, I guess, wanting me to agree with her. And I said, no, don't do it. If I said to her, yes, go ahead, where would my sister have been today? Where would the family have been today? If she took my word and said, and I said to her, go ahead and do what you want to do. It's out of my hands. It's up to you. If I handled that situation that way, I don't know where their family would be today. I don't know where they would be today. The rest of the story is my sister stayed. And they've had a good relationship. She's a politician. She ran for mayor a few years back and won the mayor of Aberdeen, Maryland. Now she's a councilwoman, or been for years. It didn't lead to her salvation. So I pray for my sister. I pray for my brother-in-law. I pray for their family. I pray for all their needs. And you do the same thing. Bet you a dollar gets a donut. I don't have a dollar, I don't have a donut, but that's all right. You've done the same thing at one time or another in your experience as a Christian. May not be like that example that I just gave, but you've had to deal with someone, a friend, a relative, a neighbor. And certainly, we want to follow through. Whether it be a wicked person or whether it be a righteous person, whether it be unsaved and saved, we still have to say what is right and what is according to the truth. They may not see the truth at the time you give it to them, but they will say to you later on, thank you. And I've heard men in our prayer group talk about that. So I know that it has occurred, that it will occur, has occurred, and will continue to occur. So anyone have any question about this particular scripture? Anything you'd like to add? Okay. As we said before, there's a time to speak and there's a time to keep quiet. Ezekiel says in verse 22, and the hand of the Lord was upon me. That's significant in the book of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me. In other words, God was directing Ezekiel. Ezekiel was not directing himself. Even though he knew that his message and his ministry would be to a people who were rebellious. Even though he knew that the people would not listen to him because they were stiff-necked. The people would not listen to them because they were mad at God. Yet the Lord says and reminds him time and time again that these people, this nation of Israel, these people who are so have so hardened themselves against me, against the Lord, they are going to lock you up. If you get in their face and tell them what they need to do, they're going to put bands on you. They're going to lock you up. You won't even be able to come out of your house. That's what it says. And perhaps he would not even want to come out of the house. I don't know. But it would be so hard. So hard. So hard to pray. So hard to read the Word of God and study it. So hard to be faithful. So hard to enjoy coming to church. So hard getting ready. It's not. It ought to be a pleasure. It ought to be something you look forward to every Sunday because we meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet together as a unique people, greatly blessed of God, forgiven of our sin. God does not remember our sin anymore because it's covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, is there anything too hard for me? And he said, no. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. go through all the trials of life, and God says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, because you're my child. And I love you. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your blessings of life. Dear Lord, I pray that this word that we have looked at today would be a word of, not of discouragement, but of great comfort. To see beyond the immediate, to see the complete will of God and the complete word of God, not just in an isolated incident, but those difficult areas that come along are times of victory. Depends on how we look at it. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless our morning worship service. Bless the word as the pastor gives her the word today. Help us to be thankful. Thankful for your love. Thankful for your grace. For your blessings of life. In all that we have, let us give thanks. In Jesus' name.